Good morning. How we doing? Everyone good? Beautiful, bright spring summer day. Any of you guys do the homework I assigned? Anybody remember what the homework was? To read one verse. One verse. And Sharon, did you do it? Can you speak for the rest of the congregation? Because I'm thinking that you might be our star pupil today. Anybody else read it? Thank you, JT. All right, two. We had 70 people in church last week. Two read one verse. All right, it's good to see that my influence over you has not gone to either your or my head. The good news is we will be reading the verse publicly. So, how many of you have ever been angry? Okay, several of you. No. Take a minute. Take a minute in your mind's eye. Think about a time that you were exceedingly angry, furious, absolutely burning. Maybe you had to physically do something because of your anger. Okay? You guys got that moment? All right, we're going to use that moment. I'm not necessarily going to ask you to share that moment, but I want you to reference it as we look at this particular passage. So we're coming off of what we looked at 2 weeks ago. Jonah the petulant child says, we're going to start here in verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Ah, Lord, was this not exactly what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish because I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than live." One sentence response in verse 4. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, as we begin to unpack the original language of the Hebrew here in this question, we will see that it is a multi-layered question and not nearly as simple as it may appear on its surface. And I pray, Lord, that we would use this event that we have called in our own memory of a time of anger to reflect upon this very question, is it right to be angry? I pray, Lord, that you would use Jonah and his teaching here today to allow us to ask some critical and necessary questions of our own reactions about the world around us as it inevitably changes, distorts, and frustrates us. Let us, Lord, seek you and your wisdom today. Let me be used simply as a conduit of your message. Remove any agenda that I might have that is aside or apart from your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So let us begin today by asking some important clarifying questions. I'm going to apologize. The text is a little smaller on the overhead today than normally, but I'm going to read through it because I had to put a lot on there. So let me start here. Can somebody tell me why specifically at this moment Jonah is so angry with God that he says to him in verse 3, "Take my life from me. It's better that you kill me now." Why is Jonah as angry as he is? Brian? Yeah. And Nineveh, this city that he's been called to preach this message of repentance to, are Israel's enemies. They have tormented, tortured, captured, gone to war with Israel over the last several years. And the last thing he wants is for God's grace to come to them. And basically, he says that. So the reason that Jonah is so mad is he's exactly what he feared might happen has happened. He's gone and preached a message of repentance to Nineveh, and the people have actually repented at Jonah's warning, and God has thusly shown them mercy. Jonah's sworn enemies are now receiving the same grace and the same blessing that was promised to Israel. How many of you have ever had a rotten coworker? Anyone? Anyone ever had just a pile of garbage coworker? Anybody ever have that pile of garbage coworker become your boss through a promotion? Well, that's a very unique brand of anger, right? That's just like, I can barely work with this guy. Now I got to answer. I say guy, it could be a gal. But now I have to answer to this person, right? Well, that's kind of the mentality of Jonah. He's like, I wanted justice to come to Nineveh. I wanted fireballs. I wanted Sodom and Gomorrah. And you've given them the same blessing that was supposed to be just for us Israelites. So that leads me to another question, which is kind of a fun one to get at. At this moment in history, which nation deserves God's mercy more, Israel or Nineveh? I mean, that's a fair question, right? Which of these two countries deserves God's grace more? Anyone want to throw their hat in the ring on that? Rhonda? Why do you say Nineveh? Yeah. 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 What is better, to sin in ignorance or to know what is right and still sin? Because Nineveh, you can make an argument, they're sinning in ignorance. They don't know the one true God. They don't know his law. They're just being pagans. Israel knows, has the law, has the and prophets, and they're still behaving like petulant children. Anybody here want to say Nineveh is not more deserving, Israel is more deserving of God's blessing? I think there's perhaps an argument to be made, playing devil's advocate, Matt?
I'd say Israel.
Okay.
Just because there's always that thing that God's there for the least, and I think that in that situation, Israel is the least.
Yeah.
Because they're worse off than Nineveh because they struggle so much.
Yeah, yeah. And also, who initiated the covenant with Israel? Israel or God? God, right? So if God's going to be a God of his word, and he has to be if he's perfect and true, then Israel has to receive the same grace. Now, I'm going to be a stinker here and tell you the answer is actually neither. Neither one of them deserve God's mercy. None of us deserve God's mercy. But I think that Rhonda's right in saying Nineveh is behaving more like people who fear the one true God. They are definitely behaving more like Israel ought to behave. So, this leads me to a third question. What do you think God is trying to teach Israel by showing such grace and mercy to Nineveh? What message should be received loud and clear to the people that should be receiving the grace but are not, while their enemies, their sworn enemies, are getting the blessing that was supposed to be designated for them? Jared? Yeah, God shows no partiality. Expand on that.
Well, anybody who, like Paul says later in the epistles, he says, anybody who has faith, well, he's talking about Christ.
Right.
Anybody who has faith in Christ is now a son of Abraham.
Yep.
We have a covenant.
Right.
We are linked now because we are believers in the promised Messiah. And so that brings us all together. So in this situation.
Right. Awesome. And later, Paul amplifies that. Paul amplifies that later by saying all the things that you think divide people, race, creed, heritage, sex, gender, all of this doesn't matter. In Christ, there's no slave, no free. There's no male, no female. There's no Jew, nor Gentile. All are under Christ. He basically says, take all these qualifiers that you think distinguish you from other people and get rid of them. There's one thing you are or are not, and that is a believer in Jesus Christ. So yeah, Jared's absolutely correct. I want to bounce this off of Hosea. Hosea is another prophet at the same time as Jonah prophesying to Israel. And listen to what he says about this. Hosea 2:23, this is the Lord's words through the prophet Hosea. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those people who are not my people, you are my people. And those that are, and they will say, you are my God. Is this not perfectly fulfilled in what happens with Nineveh? God looks at them and says, I will call you my people. And Nineveh, up to from the very least of them to the king, repents publicly and says, you are my God. Now, the illustration here, the point here, I do not want it to be lost on you, is this. How in the world does this story relate to us? Well, for weeks, we've been looking at the book of Jonah, and at many different points, we have said, oh Lord, I am far too much like Jonah. Forgive me. Amen? Have you said that, right? Okay. But today, I want you to see this truth. We are Nineveh. You and I, as Gentiles, are Nineveh. As Gentiles, we were not Israel, God's people. But now, by God's grace and by his divine plan, we have become Israel. We have become God's people. I will call them people who were not my people, and they will say, you are my God. By all of the qualifiers of heritage and race, we Gentiles were never supposed to inherit the kingdom of God, but by his grace, we absolutely have. So now that we have those three qualifier questions out of the way, let's move on to the real juicy part of today's message. Is it right for you to be angry? I want to be very clear about this. This is a very tricky Hebrew verse to parse. And I'm going to show you from three different translation schools, major translations that have slight differences that create huge application differences. And I think they're all correct. The New King James, the New Literal Translation, and the NIV. If you are carrying one of those Bibles today, you see it written as, is it right for you to be angry? If you are carrying a King James Version, an ESV, or a Revised Standard Version, you see it as, do you do well to be angry? Again, similar, but enough of a difference. And then this one is my favorite, the NASB. Do you have a good reason to be angry? So before I move on, look at your translation. Do any of you have a translation that is different than anything that we have up here? And if so, please share it with us. Does anybody? These are all the major English translations, or most of them. But does anybody have anything that falls out of these parameters? Okay. Do you agree with me that there is enough of a difference between those three translations that depending on which one you side with, the application is going to be somewhat different, right? All right, so let me press into that a bit because I think they're all correct. The way the Hebrew is worded, it's really hard to come to a definitive conclusion as to which one of these is the right one. Let me start here. Matthew Henry, great American during the Revolutionary period and the colonial period of American history. He was a great pastor who had some incredible, incredible insight, just a great exegete. And this is what he writes. We should often ask ourselves this question. It is well to say this, to do this. Can I justify it? Must I not unsay it and undo it again by repentance and be undone forever? So in other words, Matthew Henry says, when you find yourself on the edge of anger, ask, do I do well to be angry? When passion is up, let it meet this check. Do I do well to be angry so soon, so often, so long, to put myself into such heat and to give others such ill language in my anger? Is this well that I suffer these headstrong passions to get dominion over me? This guy had a way with words. Do I do well to be angry at the mercy of God unto repentant sinners? That was Jonah's crime. Do we do well to be angry at that which is so much for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom among men, to be angry at that which angels rejoice in and for which abundance thanksgivings are rendered unto God? We do ill to be angry at grace when we ourselves need and are undone without grace. If room were not left for repentance and hope given of pardon upon repentance, what would become of us? Let the conversion of sinners, which is the joy of heaven, be our joy and never our grief. In other words, Matthew Henry just so eloquently says, if you are angry at something that God and angels and the kingdom are rejoicing about, you're wrong. The problem lies with you. Okay? Any of you know someone who is like such a nice person or such a good person that you have said this statement out loud? Now, nobody's ever said this about me, but about someone. Like, if you have a problem with this person, the problem is with you because they are the most loving, kind people in the world, right? Well, it's the same kind of mentality here. If God and his angels and the kingdom are rejoicing over something that you're pouting about, chances are great that the issue lies with you. So, we must then turn this mirror upon ourselves and ask this question. What are the ways in which we are guilty of this same sin of Jonah? In other words, what are the ways in which we can be angry at the very same mercy of God that saved us in the first place? I'm going to give you three and then see if you have any others you want to add to it. Here's the first one. These are kind of broad stroke categories. But sometimes we become angry when blessing comes to someone who we say they don't deserve that blessing, right? A pastoral friend of mine poorly left his position on the church he was serving and started a new church in the same town and took several families from that church that he left with him to start his new church. And that church that he started is growing rapidly. I had to come to a place where I said this, who am I? I did not like the way that he left. I thought it was wrong. I thought it was without accountability. And I had to come to a place where I said, who am I to question God's increase? If this particular pastor has the opportunity to reach a segment of the population that other churches cannot, who am I to question God's mercy? Now, that doesn't mean that I have no problem with what he did, but there is a point at which I say, God, you understand this situation, its ins, its outs, its intricacies, much more than I do. I have to step back. I'm not the police here. I can't fix this situation. Secondly, someone is restored or promoted, and you say they didn't pay their dues. They didn't have to go through and they didn't earn that grace, even though those two concepts do not work well together. And then, someone is not punished nearly as much as they should be for a sin. Someday, perhaps Matt Dravenstott will share his amazing testimony with our church, and we will see the mercy and truth of this on display. But I know, Matt, you would say you absolutely fall into this category, that there is no way Matt should be with us here today given what grace Matt has shown him. And that is true for all of us in a theological sense, but for some of us in an experiential sense, this really becomes the echo of our heart. Are there other categories that you can think of where we become angry about something and we want to convince ourselves it is a righteous anger? Rhonda?
Well, let's say that the Sean Drake situation hadn't gone as it did.
Sure.
And he simply got life with a
circumstance. Let's say he gets off on a technicality. Let's say it's a mistrial and Sean Great is free. There's a flaw in our human justice system at that point, right? And we're going to have a righteous anger about that. And the anger in and of itself isn't the issue as much as the issue is, do you trust God? Do you trust God? See, we decide in our humanness, we know what justice is, we know what punishments are appropriate, and anything that derivates from that, even if it's God derivating it, God's wrong and we're right. Is that not exactly what Jonah is doing? He's pouty and angry. I don't want these people to have repentance. Oh, you gave him repentance. First of all, he's like, I'm not even going. You tell me to go east, I'm going west. And nope, okay, now some very fascinating circumstances happen that we don't have time to get into, but he ends up in Tarshish. He submits and preaches the word. They repent and submit to it, and then he says, well, you might as well just kill me. Like, it's petulant Jonah. If I can't have my way, kill me, because I don't want to live seeing these people receive your mercy. Even though angels and God and the kingdom are rejoicing over these people coming to saving faith in Christ. What's the real problem? Jonah has determined they don't deserve it. What is the question Jonah has not asked himself? Did I deserve it? Do I deserve it? Do I deserve the grace that I am keeping from someone else by my poutiness? Any others? Okay. So here comes... Oh, I'm sorry, Jamie, I didn't see your hand.
I'm thinking along the lines of, what about someone receiving something that you've asked for? Like, what if Jonah was asking for forgiveness or
right.
mercy or something, and someone
right. Like Andy receiving a brand new red Kawasaki motorcycle. For example... Just for example, right? Right? Let's just throw that out there. Yeah, somebody like you're praying for something. Okay, and let me put that, let me take it out of a silly context. I'm very happy for Andy's motorcycle. I'll probably borrow it. But there's that, right? How about this? The young woman who goes through her college years and 20s, living a faithful life for Christ, watching friend after friend after friend find their husband and get married. And this woman has opportunity after opportunity to lower her standards beyond or below a biblical precedent and marry because she's desirable, she's attractive, but she's too in love with Jesus to compromise and marry some schlub who's only culturally a Christian. So she gets into her 40s and her 50s and never marries and even experiences the completely horrific and unbiblical example of people in the church thinking and saying quietly, oh, there must be something wrong with her. She hasn't married and had kids. Even though celibacy and singleness is celebrated all over Scripture, Paul himself, don't get married. Now, Paul's kind of an old cranky dude, but it's hilarious as he says this. Paul basically says, there's one reason you should get married. If you burn with passion, get married, because if you do something with that passion outside of marriage, it's a sin. It's like, really, Paul? Like, listen, I love the passion part of my marriage. I'm a big fan. But that's not the only reason I got married, Paul. Come on. But that's just cranky old Paul shaking his stick, get off my lawn. You know, that's Paul being Paul, right? They had lawns in the New Testament. It happened. So what about that woman who sees friend after friend? Or let me even throw another turn in the screw there. Friend after friend who compromises their faith and marries someone that they really shouldn't be yoked with. Because what they're really in love with is the idea of being in love and princesses and, you know, riding off and, you know, this humanistic version of happily ever after, right? What about someone who holds standards and suffers because of those standards? I mean, that's a real, why do they deserve to get married? Like, Lord, I loved you. I've been faithful to you. Well, there's a lot of reasons there. Maybe the Lord is preserving someone very special, or maybe the Lord has called someone unto singleness, and we should celebrate that as a church. We should embrace and love those people because their singleness. And listen, guys, I'll be honest with you. I have 5 women in my life that I've been best friends with for 20-plus years that all fall into this category. So I'm really sensitive to it because I watch them as they continue to demonstrate the superiority of their love for Jesus in their life over their love and desire, which is real, to want to find a husband and start a family. So it happens. Good one, Jamie. So here comes the $10 million question. What do we do with those thoughts, with those temptations towards unjust anger when they begin in our hearts? Because if I can tell you, hey, yeah, we all fall into this category, we all get angry, it's not a good thing. What do we do, right? If I don't give you an application, if I don't give you some answers to that, then I'm leaving you hanging. And the way I want to answer this question is I want to take all 3 of those potential translations of Jonah 4:4 in their 3 different camps that I shared with you and show you 3 different responses to this. And let's start here. The basic Christian, the one who knows a little bit about Scripture, prays every now and then, goes to church fairly regularly, they will ask this question. They will say, am I right to be angry? Or, to use the translations, New King James, New Literal, NIV, is it right for you to be angry? So the question here is the anger reasonably justified? So what they say is, if I can prove to myself that I have a right to be angry, then my anger is okay. That's the entry level. That's the only question the basic Christian will ask. The mature Christian, the second level, is going to ask the NASB question, do I have any right to be angry? In other words, do you have a good reason to be angry? Because if Jonah asks this question, do you have a good reason to be angry? Yeah, these people are my enemies. Well, Jonah, were not you and all of Israel also enemies of God before God saved you? Do I have any right to be angry? So, this goes to this. If I were judged by the same standards I am judging this situation with, would I be guilty or innocent? In other words, the real question Jonah needs to be asking is, do I deserve God more than Nineveh? It's why I asked you the question, who deserves God's grace more, Israel or Nineveh? The answer is neither of them. Neither of them deserve God's grace. Now, first level is basic, second level is mature, the third level, all right, forgive my arrogance here, but I'm going to call this the heritage Christian. And this is what I mean by this. We teach such doctrine, we aim to teach such doctrine, that surface Christianity doesn't fly. It doesn't help you. It probably reinforces some bad behaviors. And what we want to do is really tear apart the Word of God, deal with the sticky, uncomfortable parts, and say, okay, how do we apply this to our life? So what this Christian does, this Christian remembers Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, when they ask the question, do you do well to be angry? Okay? In other words, how's that working out for you? That anger that you have, has it changed anything for the better? Have you changed somebody else's life? Have you changed your own? How's that going? There was a brilliant and devastatingly hard-to-watch film made in 1999 with one of my favorite directors, one of my favorite actors, and some of you know I'm kind of a film nerd. This movie dealt with, the main character was a neo-Nazi skinhead. in the late 90s in Los Angeles, and I mean a violent criminal. Hated Jews, hated African Americans, gets sent to prison on a murder charge, and while in prison, he befriends an African American. And this African American and him, because they're assigned to the same laundry folding detail, have excruciating conversations that start about Lakers versus Celtics and basketball. And they end over years of this relationship with a simple question that the African American asks to the neo-Nazi. All of your anger, has it changed anything? And the neo-Nazi breaks down in tears, recognizing none of my anger has made anything better. None of it. And it's a really appropriate question to ask. So what does Matthew 7, 1 and 2 say? Matthew tells us, judge not that you not be judged. Let me stop right there. Judge lest not you be judged. That's what most people know about Matthew 7, 1, and they stop right there. Oh my goodness, keep reading. Why? Because with the judgment you judged, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, Jonah, if you want to be this irritated and this frustrated that Nineveh receives salvation, then guess what? Neither does Israel. Because you both deserve it the same amount. You both deserve God's grace, 0.0. Okay? So, there are a couple ways to look at this in a practical sense. How many of you ever heard this statement? Just because you have the right to do something doesn't make it right. I mean, you guys heard that before, right? That's a fair statement. It's a good statement. I agree with it. There are many laws in our country that say it is right to do this, but we as Christians say, I don't care if I have the legal right to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to behave in that way. I'm not going to behave in that moral way. Well, my translation is this. A human justification for anger is not the same thing as righteous anger. We as humans will get really angry about things that God is not angry about or that God is rejoicing in, and that's the situation Jonah finds himself in. The very thing that Jonah is so angry about, God is rejoicing over. That a city, Nineveh, the largest city in the world, a city so large the chariots raced three wide across its walls, has come to repentance. They've come to know God as the one true God. So if you want to boil this entire message down to one question you can check yourself with before you blow your top, it's this. Is God angry about this thing too? I get that you're angry about it, but you're an idiot. You know, you're a human. You're flawed. You're sin. We have all made decisions, particularly quick decisions. We talked last week, or it was 2 weeks ago, about what are some of the silliest things you've done in your anger. So let me tell you this. In your mind's eye, rewind back to my first question. Can you think of a particular time when you were angry? Now, I'm not going to ask for specifics. How many of you would say, I acted on that anger? Put your hand up. How many of you keep your hand up if you're acting on that anger went well? Yeah. Anyone? Okay. So if I could offer you a pastoral emergency break, it is this. Just ask this question. Is God angry at this thing too? Now you may not know the answer to that question. You may be like, I don't know. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But before you do anything, call me or call someone in the church or pick up scripture or pray and find out. Because it very well may be that you're about to make a blunderous decision in your haste and in your anger over something that is simply, you have to crucify it. You have to turn it over to God. You have to bite down hard and just say, oh, Lord, I trust you, but I want to karate chop their face off, you know, or whatever the thing is, right? I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm very violent. I just go, my mind goes to these dark places. I'm sorry. All right. So as we close, when I asked this question, the time you were most angry, I have to chuckle because I don't know why this came to my mind, but I was in fifth grade, and I watched Adam Esmat, a friend of mine, a classmate of mine, put a first grader in a full Nelson. And I often get angry when I see people being bullied, whether it's verbally or physically. I have no tolerance for it at all. So I sprinted over full speed and just clocked Adam right in the head. Well, of course, the recess aide comes, picks us both up by the nape of our collars, which is what you did to kids in the 80s, and took us in to see Mrs. Dreaded Mrs. Barker, sixth grade teacher in charge of lunch detention. And of course, what happened? Adam says, I was playing with my friend, who I babysit for, I put him in a full Nelson, and Roby just clocks me. I turn to Mrs. Barker, true story, Mrs. Barker, since I became a Christian, I have never told a lie. This child was in distress, and I saved them. For the next week, Adam and I were in lunch detention together. Now, the real crime of that is that Adam didn't deserve to be there. But about 3 days into our detention, of us literally sitting right next to each other with our, you can't even pick your eyes up. You got a barrier. If your eyes come up, you get another day. It's horrible. Adam goes, Ben. I'm like, what? He's like, I'm really sorry. I'm like, yeah, me too, dude. You want to come over today? Yeah. So 3 days into our five-day sentence, we were playing original Nintendo. Yes, Silas, original Nintendo. Back at my house after school. All right, I know I was like 11 years old, but what good did my anger do? How stupid is my anger? And I use that as an example from my youth because I don't want to embarrass any of you by having you tell your stories of things that happened last month. Right? I mean, that's the truth, right? So just check yourself and ask this very legitimate question. Is God angry at this thing too? And until you are sure, do not proceed in your anger. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for today's message. I know it is something that is universal. It affects us at all times and all places in our walks. And even people who are very seasoned Christians can be prone to finding themselves very angry very quickly if the right triggers are activated. Lord, we are feeble and frail creatures. We are far more like Jonah than we would like to admit. And yet, today's sermon teaches us we are also Nineveh. We are the people undeserving of your grace that you have grafted into the adopted line of kingship. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Let us meditate upon these words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, reactions, dialogues, diatribes, other additions or addendums to this morning's message? Yes, Richard. Yes, absolutely. What Richard said was to have righteous anger, and there is a legitimacy of righteous anger. There are things that are legitimately right to be angry about, things that God is also angry about, but not to sin. And probably in 90 to 99% of your cases, as we're talking about, I acted on this, it didn't go well, it's because we sinned. We sinned in our reaction to our anger. The anger itself, it's going to come. Like if you're human and if you walk down the street, you're going to get angry. Okay, it's going to happen. As a Christian, it's going to happen probably more because we have a much stricter code of what is morally right and what is morally acceptable. So I'm not saying, like, don't get angry. I'm saying, what do you do with your anger? What do you do once you get angry? I'm not saying, it'd be the same as saying, like, a Christian shouldn't be tempted. No, a Christian's going to be tempted, but that doesn't mean a Christian has to sin. Anything else this morning? Good comment, Richard. Anything else this morning? Anything? So you guys are all good. Anger totally under control. I'm not going to read anything in the police blotters about any of you guys. Jared, you got a thought?
I wrote a question down. Yeah. It just popped into my head. Why do we think that God shouldn't forgive others? And the question also popped up. Who have they really sinned against?
Yeah.
Can we be sinned against?
Yeah.
Because we're sinners.
Yeah.
Only God can really be sinned against.
Yeah.
Because he's perfect.
Yeah.
So why are we mad?
Yeah.
So only God can be sinned against. So they're not, what right do we have to be
bad? Yeah.
We can't be sinned against.
You know, like, I look at that as a parent. Like, I get frustrated. Like, I get sad when my kids sin, particularly if they sin against me, because I have a responsibility to train them. I get sad, I get upset when people in my church or people under my ministry make bad decisions, because I feel I have a responsibility to steer and guide them and give them truth. But you bring up a very good point that ultimately our sin against each other doesn't do anything consequentially. It may have a minor short-term consequence. It is our sin against God that we are far too unconcerned with. We need to be more concerned with humanity as a whole and their guilt before a righteous God. That's what drives the gospel, is that there is hope despite our constant decrepit state. That's what drives it. Great, great question. Anything else this morning? Jamie, what are we doing? Faith of Our Fathers, 352 in the red hymnal. Please stand and join us, 352.